Well, we have announcements to do, and man, there's a bunch of them, so I'll get through this as fast as I can. Okay, first off, we have, the other day I've always called that board in the back the giveaway board, and then the other day I thought, I had to go back there and actually see what we're calling it, and it's the Romans 12:13 board, which if you look at the verse that's up there, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And, what that's for is if there's something that you have that you would like to bless another believer with, that's the place to put it on there. You have those little cards there. You can put your first name, last name, and the phone number. And that way it's a chance or an opportunity for you to bless somebody else. It's not really, like if you're cleaning out your garage and you just have like a bunch of used batteries and stuff you want to give away, that really wouldn't bless anyone. It's really, it's as if you're going to give someone a gift and you really don't know who it is. It's, with that attitude of giving, like everything else we do, that we're interested in the edifying of the church and the body. So that's what that board is. And I think, Holly, are you handle that? Claire, I'm sorry. Claire, if you have any questions about that, talk to Claire. Okay, next, tomorrow night there's no leaders meeting. So also January, March newsletters are available on the name tag table. And the teen and family camp dates are listed in the newsletter. However, the start date for the family camp is August 11th, not the 10th, as it's stated in the newsletter. Anyway, I got this hot announcement here off the presses, and it's in color, has a lot of exclamation points. And it says here that 3 weekends are coming up, and the registration forms are in the lobby on the name tag table. And these are the men's and women's weekends for 2008. And the theme for both of these weekends is a lifetime of trust. And I like how, there's 3 different ones. There's the pink one is the women's weekend. The blue one is the men's weekend. And the teens, they used red here. So red ink for the teen weekend. I thought that was very significant. The color use there, red for the teens. Okay, for the women's weekend, it's March 14th through the 16th at Camp Akita, ages 16 and up. Registration deadline is the 24th of February. And for the men's weekend, which is the week after, March 21 through 23 at Camp Akita, ages 16 and up. And that deadline is March the 2nd. For the teen weekend, that's going to be in April, the 25th through the 27th at Geneva Hills. Teens ages 13 through 19 from Central Ohio area only, please. Registration deadline is April 1st. Please note on the form that each teen is asked to bring a concordance. Also, the Walking in God's Power class at Roger and Darlene Thompson's house in Hilliard will start on February the 12th. And there's a change in the schedule. I think you guys dropped, the Tuesday night and moved it to another additional one on Saturday. So the class schedule has changed. And if you have any questions about that, see Roger and Darlene. And also about the registration. Everyone know where Roger and Darlene are? Great. So if you have any questions on that, see him, okay? So is that all of them? I got them all, didn't I? Whew, boy, thanks. Let's take your songbooks, please, and before our brother Mike comes up to teach, let's sing number 36, I Know I've Been Forgiven.
Thanks, Robert. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless you. Good morning. It's always a wonderful privilege to get to share God's Word, and I want to thank Tom for inviting me to do so this morning. If you take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of how we got, how we got this wonderful Word of God. We're going to be considering the author, the writers, and the importance of God's Word to us. And in 2 Peter, we're going to return to the opening section of this chapter later on, but in the opening, he talks to them about the precious salvation they have received, the importance of God's Word, and how to incorporate that Word into their life. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Is it just my ears or is this thing ringing? Ray, is there something going on here? Maybe it's just me. Sorry, folks. Okay, I'll just continue. I'm going to read verse 12 again. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," or proper, right, correct, "as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Now, he wasn't hanging out in a tent somewhere when he wrote this. Tabernacle referring simply to his body, as long as he's alive. "To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease," or my exit or departure, "to have these things always in remembrance." You kind of get the implication here that he's very serious about stirring them up and reminding them of something, right? Three verses in a row, he's talking about the significance of this. And in verse 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." He's talking here about what we call the transfiguration. It's in Matthew 17 when Peter, James, and John accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ up into the mount, and he was transfigured before them. They all saw a vision of him being transformed or transfigured, and also saw Moses and Elijah with him. That's what he's making reference to. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Then verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, this more sure word of prophecy we'll see as we continue to read here is in reference to the Scriptures. But why does he call it a more sure word of prophecy, and also more sure than what? Obviously, in the context, it's more sure than the experience he had with the Lord Jesus when he was on the mount, when they heard that voice. And in verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So we're talking here about the Scriptures. Although Peter, James, and John had the privilege of being eyewitnesses of this glorious event, Peter's preaching that he talked about in verse 16 when he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his glory." His presentation was not simply based on this event, but on the Scriptures, for the Scriptures had told of this coming centuries before. That's why it was a more sure word of prophecy. You know, many times as these events were going on that we read about in the Gospels, when the disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were in these things with him, the significance of them, they didn't realize until much later on. Keep your finger here in 2 Peter. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. See, I'm sure that event made quite an impact on Peter, James, and John. But it wasn't simply that single event, You know, there were only how many people involved in that? A total of four, right? The Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, James, and John. Although that was a very significant event, the more sure word of prophecy goes back to the Scriptures, because those Scriptures foretold of His coming and the things that would happen centuries before. In John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not His disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him." There are a number of different places in the Scriptures and the Gospels where it talks about events like that, where when they were in the middle of the event, the significance of it didn't register with them. But later on, these things, as it says here, became very significant because they recognized that these were things that were written of Him. And here they had just participated in this. You know, the significance of the event on the Mount, and when you read the record, it was a pretty scary time for him. Peter got kind of flustered during the whole thing. But you see, he said his preaching was not based simply on the significance of that event to him, because the Scriptures were a more sure, a more stable word of prophecy than simply the participation in that event. As I said, there were only three of them that got to witness that. But yet the Scriptures speak to all of us at all, of all times, regarding what this Messiah that was to come would do. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would flip back there, please. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." The word prophecy itself simply means to speak forth or to speak out. It can be in reference to the foretelling of future events, or it can be simply making a statement or a declaration regarding something. Here, the statement or declaration, that which is being spoken forth, is specifically in light of the Scriptures. Okay? And I would say in this context, it certainly is in light of the foretelling of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and what He was going to do. And also, why it is a more sure word of prophecy here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word private, as many of you know, simply means one's own. And the word interpretation is an interesting word, because it's simply, the basic meaning of the word is to loose or to unloose something. I don't believe in the context here, as we'll see, that it's talking about interpreting the meaning of Scripture. But it's talking about the prophecy that was brought forth was not let loose or was not initiated or prompted by the prophet. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. Weymouth has a very simple and beautiful translation of this verse. In Weymouth's New Testament, it says, "But above all, remember that no prophecy in Scripture will be found to have come from the prophet's own prompting." In other words, the prophet did not initiate what was spoken forth or what was brought forth. And verse 21, I believe, clarifies this in that it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost." So the Scriptures did not come about because of the desire of any individual man or any individual prophet. That's what the word "will of man" there is, the Greek word that means the desire of man. You know, Moses, when it came to writing the Scriptures, he didn't think, you know, this journey that we're taking from Egypt is probably a pretty significant event. I probably should keep a written record of this to pass on to future generations. Although, logically, that would, you know, that would make sense. It was a pretty significant event. You might think that. But no, he didn't write regarding those things in Genesis and Exodus and so forth because of his own prompting. He was moved by the Holy Spirit, by God, to write those records. Let's look at some examples of this. So men of God spoke, but what they spoke or what they wrote was not at their own prompting. What prompted them was to be moved by God to do this. Probably one of the greatest or simplest one, because there's so many things in here. Look at the book of Jeremiah. You could look at any of these Old Testament prophets, and we could spend the rest of the morning just looking at records regarding this, but I wanted to pick out Jeremiah because there's a whole bunch of them very close together that we can look at and see the simplicity of this. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So Jeremiah's calling as a man of God was done by God, right? He didn't determine that himself. These men of God were men that were called out. They were set apart by God for the specific purpose of being his spokesman to his people. Down in verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now, this, of course, is figurative. You know, God didn't literally put his hand on there and Jeremiah's mouth became full. But as you read the book of Jeremiah, we're going to read just a couple places where it talks about how this worked. But if God put his hand on his mouth and said, "I've put my words in your mouth," when Jeremiah opens his mouth to speak, what's going to come out? God's word, right? God's word is what's going to come out because he put his hand on his mouth and said, "I've filled your mouth with my word." So when that mouth opens, what's spoken forth, what's brought forth is going to be from God. Look at chapter 34. Chapter 34. Just read the beginning of a couple verses here. 34:1 says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah." So once again, just like he told him in the first chapter, "I've put my hand on your mouth and I've put my words in your mouth." Here it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, and he sent him forth to speak." So what Jeremiah speaks is going to be God's word. Down in verse 12 of this same chapter, I love this verse. It says, "Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord." Any question as to who the source is there? You know, what came to him? The word of the Lord. Where did it come from? From the Lord. Making the point that what he was going to speak were going to be the words of the Lord. Chapter 35, we'll just read a couple more, says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." Down in verse 12, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying." You can read through Jeremiah, and this occurs over and over again. But once again, the source of his speaking was God. You know, what he spoke were the words of God. It was certainly Jeremiah doing the speaking, but it was not prompted or did not originate with him. Now, over in chapter 36, even more specifically regarding what we're talking about this morning with the Scriptures, because there are many places in the Word where oftentimes it will say this was spoken by a certain prophet. You know, and if you go to the Scriptures and try to find a written record of it, you can't find it because it was simply, just as the Word said, it was spoken by. But it maybe not have been recorded. Here we're going to see where God had him record the words. In 36 of Jeremiah, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll or a scroll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." If you read the book of Jeremiah, if any of you are familiar with it, it was not a good time for God's people because they had rebelled against him. And he sends forth Jeremiah to speak for him, and he's endeavoring to do everything he can to get them to turn from their evil ways, if you will, and to turn back to him. And so that's why he's have Jeremiah record all these words, so that he can present these words to him with the object in mind being that they will hear these words and they'll say, ooh, you know, we've kind of got things messed up here. We better turn around and go back, or some awful things are going to take place. Verse 4 says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll or a scroll of a book. So Jeremiah spoke forth the words of God. Baruch, being a scribe, wrote them down for him. Now regarding these words, in verse 5 it says, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord. You know, I love that. Baruch had written them. They came from Jeremiah's mouth. But what he wrote down were the words of the Lord. In the ears of the people, in the house, in the Lord's house, upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. So you continue reading. Baruch does that. He goes and reads it. The word spreads. The princes call unto him. They want him to come and read these words to them. And he does that down in verse 15. It says, and they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? You know, you get the anticipation, like, how did you do this? How did this all, you know, and so Baruch said, well, you know, Jeremiah sat in this special chair. And then this beam of bright light came down. And his whole head started glowing. And then I love this. God is not mystical in these things. It certainly is spiritual, but it's not mystical in any way. Because look at what Baruch says. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. You know, just the process itself was very simple. You know, as the way God always works, there was nothing spooky about it at all. He just simply said, well, you know. And it was probably, you know, Baruch probably would have liked to have had some big story to tell him, but there wasn't any. Jeremiah just called him, said, I want you to write what I'm going to say. And Jeremiah simply told him what it was, and he wrote it down with ink. He wrote it down. That was about, you know, as special as it could get. But you see, that's how this wonderful word of God came about. He simply spoke, and these men wrote, you know, just as it was recorded in Peter. God worked with all these men in similar fashion. The things that they spoke, the things that they wrote, clearly came from God, but they were, and were spoken by these men, but they were the words of God spoken by a variety of different men. You know, this topic is so simple, yet it's so important for us, because we need to understand how we have the privilege of having this wonderful word of God today, that this isn't simply the writings of a bunch of different men, you know, no matter how well-intentioned and giving their particular slant on God and the things of God. You know, that these words originated with our Heavenly Father. They are instruction given to his people. And just like in Jeremiah, God's word is always given for the same intent, that his people will receive that word and respond accordingly to whatever it is. In the case in Jeremiah, they were heading down the wrong way. They were on a crash course, and he was trying to get them back on the proper course, and therefore he gave his word, because that's how God chose to communicate with his people, was by way of his word. You know, and if we're going to have trust in this word, we need to be assured that it is the word of God. You know, if there's any question regarding the source of what we're, because God basically tells his people to stake their lives on his word. Well, I don't want to do that if I don't have the assurance that this is really going to happen. You know, that what God says is really true, that he is really not behind all of these things. I don't want to follow the well-intentioned people of the world. You know what I mean? We need to have the assurance that this really is God's word and that we can bank our lives on it and know that he is going to come through with what he says. Let's say I want to learn to skydive. I would never do that. I think that's tempting God myself. Would be for me anyway. And I don't like heights either, so that would be really crazy. But let's say you wanted to learn to skydive. And your instructor said, hey, look, you have nothing to worry about. These chutes open 75% of the time, so there's just... What kind of confidence would that build in you? As you look at the other three guys with you thinking, 25, 50, 75, ooh, one of us. No, that would be a little scary, wouldn't it? Well, when it comes to the things of God, we want to know and have that assurance that this really is the word that God put forth for us to believe. See, so when I respond, I know I've got his backing behind what I'm doing. It's just so important for us. And, you know, part of the misunderstanding and part of the problem that comes in with many of these things, I think, is that people don't understand the scope of God's word in the simple matter of what God's word is all about. You know, you look at all the different men, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Amos. You've got all these different writers of these books. But the thing that, if you understand what's going on in the process of time, there's one theme that runs from beginning to end. From Genesis 3:15 on, it's all about the Messiah God would send and what he's going to do in restoring that relationship with God. You know, we had a number of different men who spoke and wrote for God in the Old Testament, but it was all to one end, and that was his first coming. You know, we get to the Gospels, and it's not a new subject being addressed. It's simply the fulfillment of their anticipation of this Messiah who would be born. And we read in the Gospels, and we see what he did in order to accomplish that salvation for us. You know, then you get to the epistles. And it's not that, oh, now this is a new topic being introduced. No, what we have in the epistles is simply seeing what it was that he accomplished in what he did in those gospels. You know, it's a continuous theme throughout. And God worked with a number of different men and women and people throughout time, but it's all to the same end, to bring about his plan of redemption, that he could once again restore that relationship that he wanted to have with men. See? And not understanding that, people sometimes look at individuals who wrote or spoke the word and elevate what they said because of who they are. Case in point, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody ever heard of a red letter edition? And quite honestly, on the surface, that sounds like a good case to me. Because if there's anyone who would speak that I would think his word should stand out above the rest, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But to do that indicates that I don't really understand the source of God's word. I don't really understand that God is the author of all of this. See, that he is the originator of all these things. Look, while we're in the Old Testament, look back at Deuteronomy 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. This is Moses speaking, and he's speaking regarding this Messiah, this anointed one that would come. Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Sounds kind of like Jeremiah, doesn't it? In verse 18, where he says, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Look in John chapter 7. Just look at what the Lord Jesus Christ stated about himself. John John chapter 7. Verse 14. John 7:14 says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And, they were speaking about formal education. He didn't have the proper credentials. Verse 16 says, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Look over in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Look over in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself." The word "of" there is a little misleading. It means "out from myself." When you read the Gospels, he certainly did speak regarding himself a great deal in making known who he was and what he was there to accomplish. But what he's saying is, "I have not spoken out from myself." In other words, the things that I'm speaking to you are not my ideas. They did not originate with me. "But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty plain. Verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So all the prophets, even including our Lord Jesus Christ, all spoke what God wanted spoken. They were a variety of different men, but they all spoke what God wanted spoken. God was the author. He was the originator of what they said. Look at Acts 1. This is a great verse along this line. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1:16. This is Peter speaking to the assembled group there. And he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So it makes it pretty plain. David, says later on in Acts chapter 2, was a prophet of God. He says, but David spoke it. It was David's mouth that spoke these words, but where did what he spoke originate? It originated with God, right? God was the author of what was spoken. Look at Romans chapter 1. As I said, when we understand that God's word is one complete whole, W-H-O-L-E, not H-O-L-E, one complete whole, these things really become much simpler to understand. You know, men live and men die, right? And so God had to work with a number of different men throughout time in order to continue his purposes. And as I said, you read the Old Testament records. If you don't read it, understanding what's going on, understanding that this is God working with men to bring about his plan of redemption of man and to get this Messiah, this Savior born, you can read the Old Testament and it just seems like a bunch of different stuff. You know, a whole bunch of different people involved in a lot of different things. But when you understand what's going on and you see the things that God was doing to bring to pass his plan, then you get to the Gospels and boom, hey, here it is. He's born. See? Here he is carrying out those things necessary to pay for man's redemption and salvation. And then we get to the epistles, get here to Romans with Paul. You know, and oftentimes, and I guess this is an accurate rendering. I was thinking about this the other day. You read about the writings of Paul. But oftentimes when they're referring to the writings of Paul, they're referring to them as though they originated with him. They really were the writings of Paul. It's just that he wasn't the source, right? He wasn't the source. In Romans chapter 1, Verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You know, that's the truth with all these men who wrote or spoke God's word. They were always men. Remember we read in 2 Peter to start, men of God. They were men set apart by God. The word holy is not in 2 Peter, that verse in 2 Peter in most of the text, but I don't care if you leave it or you take it out, because they were holy men. They were God. They were men that were set apart by God for the purpose of speaking for him or writing what he wanted written. And Paul falls into that same category. Verse 2 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, once again, what Paul was doing was not something separate from what the Old Testament records had claimed. He's simply writing about that which had been fulfilled as a result of what the Messiah had done. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Over in chapter 16 of Romans, regarding this gospel of Paul, tells us in chapter 1 that it was regarding those things which had he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here in Romans 16, verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So this gospel that Paul brought not only fell in line with what had been promised before and the fulfillment of those things, his gospel also included new information, a mystery, something that had been kept secret. But look at verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Once again, these things being brought forth so that God's people would respond by believing and adhering to what he was setting forth before them. Over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 11 of Galatians 1, Paul talking about this gospel that he was separated unto, says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or did not come from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as other men of God before him, Paul received the gospel that he preached because God revealed it to him. God made it known to him. You know, and all these men in the Old Testament, we looked at this at our day in the Word a while back, had the Spirit of God upon them in order to be able to receive information from God. In Paul's case, he was a man who was born again and had that Spirit born within him and therefore was able to receive the information that God wanted imparted to him. Over in Ephesians chapter 3. Regarding this mystery that we read about in chapter 16, Ephesians 3 verse 2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. You know, it was revealed to him, it was revelation. God told him about this mystery. Look back at Luke chapter 1. I wasn't going to go here, but this is such a great section along these lines. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Many of you may know the words from the very first are a Greek word that means from above. That's why he had perfect understanding of all things, because he had received it from above. And the things that he is going to write here in the Gospel of Luke were things that God revealed for him to write and to put them in order. And look at verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. See, and that's what it does when we understand that, boy, this wonderful, precious Word of God that you and I are able to read and to study and to put into our hearts and minds are given to us by our Heavenly Father. There's nothing shaky about this Word of God. It's given to us that we can have that certainty of those things that we have most assuredly believed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You all knew I'd have to get to this scripture at some point. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Once again, the significance being that God is the originator. You know, he is the source of the scripture. And the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's this scripture that teaches us what we are to believe and helps us to stay on course and instructs us how we are to live our lives here for God. You know, this Word of God is not an aside for us. This is our life. You know, this is what tells us of who we are. This is what tells us of what God has done for us. This is what guides and directs the way we conduct our lives in this world. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Or you could say that the man of God may be equipped, completely equipped, or thoroughly equipped. You know, God makes us complete when we're born again spiritually. Colossians 2:10 says that we are complete in Christ, or we have been filled full with his fullness. Spiritually, we've got everything we need, you know, for this life and that which is to come. But we need God's Word up here in our minds, and it's this Word of God that equips us and completes us up here so that we have the words we need to believe to conduct our lives. See, look at 2 Peter once again. 2 Peter chapter 3. Of course, Peter was writing by revelation as well, and that's why he was so concerned that he wanted to stir them up to bring these things back to their remembrance. As you read all of 2 Peter, you'll see that once again it was turbulent times. There were those who were not speaking out of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. See? They were giving their private interpretation. They were just letting loose with their own thoughts, because he talks in chapter 2 about false prophets. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Once again, he's trying to stir them up. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he refers them to those Old Testament records as well as that which was being proclaimed and written for them at this current time. You know, which we have a tremendous privilege in that we have all of it written down here for us, you know, that we can go to, that we can look to, because all scripture is profitable. You know, we were talking about Robert announced the theme for the men's weekend, a lifetime of trust. Boy, you want to learn about trusting God, the Old Testament is a great place to go, to just see how God worked with people at that time and to see the things that are said about what happened when men trusted in him. You know, it's all profitable to us. Certainly there are those sections that are addressed specifically to us that tell us things that we are unable to find in the Old Testament regarding the completed work of Christ and what that means to you and I today in the church. Those things of the mystery aren't revealed there. They're revealed in those epistles that were penned by Paul, you know, as God revealed it to him. But certainly all of God's Word is profitable to us, and that's why we need all of it in our lives. And that's what he was stirring up their remembrance of here. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, I told you we'd get back to these. I just want to read through this briefly with you because this is, as I said, this Word of God is not an aside for us. This Word of God is our very life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's two things in this section that he's going to refer to as being precious. One of them is this like precious faith or like precious believing. Now, we know that believing is a response, right? Believing is a response to God's word. He can't give us believing, but it's that we have all believed one thing, and that is regarding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about the new birth here. That's the one thing that we all share, you know. That's the one thing that we have all chosen to believe. Well, all of you that are born again, as I look around this room, I know most of you. You know, we've all chosen to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge him as Lord. We believe that God raised him from the dead, and that's something that we all share together, and he says that's precious. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You want grace and peace multiplied unto you? Well, it says right there, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, how important, how significant is this word of God in our lives? How important is it for us to have that surety, that certainty that what we are believing, what we are basing our lives on, the source of that information is our Heavenly Father. It's our God. See? And do we really believe that it contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness? See? Everything we need is in the Scriptures. Verse 4 says, whereby, talking about that knowledge that we read about in verse 3, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This is the other thing that's precious, the precious promises that are given to us. And promises, as we've discussed here before, it's bigger than what we you know, we're into political season again, or heading into that, you know, where you have people making a lot of promises. I promise that when, you know, if you'll give me your vote, I promise I'll do. It's not that. It's a pronouncement, an announcement, a message. You know, God has stated a number of things in his word that are all true. And it says, they're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, and as you read about our former self, lust was a big problem for us. Because it was by way of those lusts, those desires of the flesh, that the devil was able to manipulate and guide and direct our lives. See, and God has given us a way out of that. He's given us the ability to walk by the Spirit, which the Scriptures teach us, enable us not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says, by this clear and accurate, precise knowledge of God's Word, we've been given these precious promises that enable us to live this world without being encumbered and ensnared in it, because we've got that divine nature within us. You know, you read it on again once in 2 Peter chapter 2 or 3, I forget which it is, I think it's chapter 2, he talks about those teachers who were teaching things that didn't originate with God but originated from their own hearts, and following those things led the people back into corruption. Instead of the freedom they were to enjoy in Christ, it led them back into those, following those lusts of the flesh and the things that accompanied them. But see, God has given us this wonderful word. Then in verse 5, he begins to instruct them as to what they need to do with this. And it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your believing virtue, to virtue knowledge. And he goes on and gives a list of things that they are to now incorporate in their lives. Now that you've received this salvation, you've been given these precious promises in God's word. It's going to enable you to escape the corruption that is in the world. Now, you need to incorporate these things. God has done his part in giving you that new birth. Now, this is what you are to incorporate. And he says to give all diligence in doing these. In other words, we're to expend the necessary effort to incorporate these things. He lists all these things. And down in verse 9, he says, or verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence once again to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, if we're willing to incorporate these precious promises into our lives, it's going to enable us to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. See, and then, you know, I love that, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You know, we're going to be there one way or the other. Right? When Christ comes back, we're going to be there. We're going to participate in that. But how do we want to go in? You know? That's the kind of picture I get in my mind when I read this. An entrance is going to be ministered unto you abundantly. You know, we can go in filled with joy and victory, or we can go in, you know, shoulders. Once we get there, it's going to be great. but how do we want to go in? Because God has done all these things for us so that we could live for him in this day and time, that we could make known his word, and that we could do it joyfully. See? That we can carry these things with exuberance in our souls, being free from the things of this world because we have such a wonderful Savior who's done all these things for us. And it also said, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Fall means to stumble. Like the song we sang, though I stumble time and time again. Well, you want to stumble a little less? Incorporate these things into our lives, and that stumbling will be maybe a little less frequent. See? Because God's enabled us to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. But you see, it all goes back, all these things go back to the significance of God's word and believing the integrity of God's word, that God's word is sound. It is firm. It is complete. It is everything that we need in this life to base our lives upon. And in order to have that kind of conviction, that kind of belief, we've got to have the assurance that what I am believing is truly God's word, that he is the source. He is the originator of these things. Many different writers, many different men, and boy, you read about these men and the sacrifices they made in order to speak for God and to live for God, and yet they did it because they were set apart. They were called of God. And they spoke that word so that you and I could sit here today and have this information readily available to us. And I think we certainly need to give the diligence to incorporate these things into our lives, don't you? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the wonderful privilege of having that precious salvation that you've given to us, something that we all enjoy and all have shared in. And I also thank you, Father, for giving us this wonderful word. It certainly is precious to us, because it tells us of you and of your love, of your mercy, your grace, and we have certainly seen those things shine on our lives so abundantly. I just pray, Father, that all of us can set forth the necessary diligence to incorporate these things into our hearts, to where your word just becomes a part of us, that we can live and bring glory to you. Thank you, Father, for the joy of sharing your word with these wonderful people this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks.
Thanks, Mike. Take your songbooks, please, and turn to number 22, God's Word Stands. So you're going to take off those parachutes that work 3 out of 4 times? I think so. God's Word Stands. We're going to do verse 2 and verse 4, okay? Go ahead. Okay, verse 2, ready? God's Word Stands. Bless everybody.